I'd like you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going back into the letter to the Philippian church. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And this is a story of me biting off more than I can chew. I was going to do verses 12 through 18, and then it became Friday morning, and I was like, there is not enough time to do this, and it would be another quick turn in the middle of a sermon. So I want us to stick here to verses 12 through 14, and I want you to hear now the word of the Lord. If you've already had time to look it up in your copy of God's Word, or you can follow it along on the screen. So hear now the word of the Lord. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. And let us once again go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we have the blessing of having the ability to open up your word and read it and be edified by the reading. And now we can come together and hear your word preached. Hear your word explained, the gospel proclaimed here in our four walls. And we ask that you do not just have it contained in our four walls, but have it be bursting through the walls into all the people that we come across. Lord, we ask that you use us mightily for the advancement of the gospel here in Lake Don Pedro and the surrounding areas. Those who you have purposed us to be in their lives. Lord, let us be used boldly in your name. Lord, we give you thanks for those ministers, those preachers and teachers who have boldly proclaimed your name. Those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and have shouted the amen time and time again and shouted and proclaimed Christ and him crucified. We give you thanks for all their work, and we give you thanks that they are a testimony to your faithfulness. And Lord, may you give me the words to speak this morning. May you guard my tongue from speaking falsehoods, and may I not be a hindrance to people understanding the text. Let me be brushed aside and let the text be there, and may Christ be seen. The power of the gospel be shown. And in Christ's name we say, amen. Amen. So we have before us this morning, today, seven verses, or verses 12 through 14, that are usually placed under this man-made subtitle in our Bibles, the advance of the gospel. Paul gives the church in Philippi two reasons here for why he believes his current predicament serves for that advancing of the gospel or the unfettered progress of the gospel. And as we consider this text, I want you to ponder on how God's designs are often different than ours. We would not have chosen prison for advancing a gospel, or any message for that matter. But consider how God's designs are often different than ours, or what the world may consider the right approach. But consider how the Lord chooses those means to advance the gospel. So we begin with Paul having something that he wanted the church in Philippi to know. Remember that he has a heart for them. They had a partnership in the gospel, remember? And when he thought of the saints over there, he would be filled with joy, and his prayers would be filled with joy. So after he greets them, as we saw in the beginning of the chapter, he offers up thanksgiving and prayer. He then begins telling them what has happened to him and the saints in Rome. And it's a lesson of etiquette, if I mind you. Like, let me know what's going on in your life, and then I will talk about what's going on with mine. But He tells them, and in turn us, brothers and sisters in Christ, that something had happened and that the Lord is using this said thing. Verse 13, in historical context, tells us that he is at this time a prisoner in Rome. He is a prisoner under the Roman Empire due to his ministerial work, which pointed to Christ. It is the traditional interpretation to say that he was imprisoned in Rome at this time, and I think they are right, especially with his mentioning at the end of chapter 4, which you can look at your own time. He uses the phrase, greetings from Caesar's household, which doesn't just mean familial, doesn't just mean brothers and sisters or your father or your mom, but it could include servants as well. All the members that make up this household unit that were living in this household. It's also pointed out that in Acts 28, he mentions his imprisonment, that the same imprisonment that Paul's talking about here is also mentioned in Acts 28, and which you can read the whole chapter on your own time. But for now, I want you to hear what Acts 28:16 reads. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. House arrest. And this was around 62 AD. And if you know your chronology, biblical chronology, he is executed around 67 AD. And in between those two dates, there is a release from prison. There's another missionary journey and was even rearrested. So there's a lot going on in the life of the Apostle Paul. But then the question that we need to ask ourselves is, well, why was he imprisoned? And the text answers, right? I'll get to that in a moment. I want us to slowly consider this. Why was he imprisoned? Well, you might have answers from others, maybe the Roman Empire, that would say that, no, these are political reasons why he's in prison. They might say these are social reasons, where he's agitating the Jewish community. Get him out. They might even say, wrong place, wrong time, where it doesn't have anything to do with his message. They just need a scapegoat. But of course, we have the better answer. We have the ultimate answer. He says quite explicitly in verse 13 this, that his imprisonment is for Christ. Paul was not under house arrest for being a murderer or a thief or a professional agitator. This was not a leader of rebels or foreign armies. This was a man who preached Christ and him crucified, who testified to the awesome power of our God, and that led him to being arrested. The reason he was held captive was because his mind and heart were held captive by God. That is the immediate reason for why he's in jail. Meaning, if you ask someone why Paul was in jail, the first answer might be because he preached Christ. That would have been the news going around. Paul, who planted many churches, had been arrested for his preaching, teaching, and missionary work. Yet Paul even goes deeper than that. He was imprisoned for Christ. He's imprisoned not just because he's preaching Christ, but it's for Christ, which can mean both he was arrested for the act of preaching Christ and him crucified, and also was arrested because it was according to the purposes of the Lord God Jesus Christ. He was arrested according to the purposes of God that he was to be arrested. And he points in verse 12 that what has happened to him, this imprisonment and everything else, had served to advance the gospel. And that was the bigger meaning of it all. He gives the immediate. I'm in prison for Christ. But then verse 12 says the bigger meaning, the advancement of the gospel. So Paul, and I hopefully us during these times of great trials and struggle, Paul was not in prison thinking that what has befallen him was stopping his ministry or the spread of the gospel. He instead understands that he is being used for kingdom work even behind bars, even under house arrest. So may the Holy Spirit stir us to be like Paul. Be like Paul, where whatever troubles assail us, we never lose sight of the bigger picture, glorifying God and proclaiming Christ. You might be asking what I mean by that. Let me ask you the question. When something happens to you, do you only express anguish over it? Do we have the mindset of Paul going, well, this serves to advance the gospel? I struggle with that being our first reaction sometimes, but yet it is so true. Has your knowledge of the Lord and the gospel not compel you to develop a grown understanding of trials, a more mature understanding of trials? Where I've tripped up, you may find yourself literally in prison. But the Lord can use that for his glorious purposes. Consider those questions as we see how the Lord used Paul's imprisonment. And there are countless stories of Christian men and women who, regardless of their circumstances, were instrumental in the progress of the gospel. Time and time again. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning about the persecution of Christians in Russia. How that served the advancement of the gospel in those areas. Those testimonies of faithfulness to the Lord God. And we can go on and on with different examples. One way the gospel was advancing through Paul's imprisonment was through those who knew of his imprisonment. He tells the Philippians that the reason for his imprisonment is known throughout the whole imperial guard and to, quote, all the rest. This was a select group of men in the Roman military, these imperial guard who were in Rome, and one of their tasks, it seems, was to watch over prisoners. And I don't know much of anything regarding prisons, being a guard of prisoners, and things like that, but I imagine that you would need to know who it was you were guarding. You need some information. Maybe not specifics. Maybe you do need specifics. But you would need to know what they were in prison for in order to help guard them and others. And I also think that in some prisons and jails, I'm thinking of the Andy Griffith Show, that jail, right? Right? There is more communication with the incarcerated than others. There's a dialogue. In the context given to us in this passage, we see that there has been a dialogue, that there has been communication between Paul and his guards. And those in the imperial guard had to interact with him in some way. And when they did, they left knowing the reason why he was there. That they talked, and when they left, Paul can say, they know that I'm here for Christ. The reason why he was there was because of his belief in Christ, and then they were exposed to gospel light. They would have seen their fair share of criminals, but here was the Apostle Paul, who even while in their custody did not cease to proclaim who Christ is, what he has done, and what he will do. And mind you that the text says that it has become known throughout the imperial guard. So it's not just one guard stationed in front of his house, but it's known throughout the guards. So they would return to their barracks, and the conversation would continue, as it often does, saying something like, you won't believe what I heard at my post from one of my prisoners. He spoke to me about he who is the Savior of the world and is the King of Kings. What's the big deal? Why is he imprisoned? An open discussion regarding that which Paul was in prison for, telling people about, which I get to in a moment, but that's just like the reverse of what they were hoping for while they imprisoned him. The text goes further than that and had become known to all the rest. And this could mean two things, and it's not an either or. It could mean those who were involved with Paul's imprisonment who were not guards. So it could be servants, things like that. They're also hearing about Christ. But it could also mean, and maybe more likely, the families of those guards. Work stories do not always stay at work, right? And often find their ways back. And this is something we need to be very cautious of, those who have sensitive information, right? But yeah, the stories come back. Yeah, for the guards, someone about Paul and the reason for why he was imprisoned was something that spread past his guards to others as well. Wife, you won't believe who I was guarding today. It was one of those Christians. He's a leader of them. And you know what, he wasn't what I imagined. As far as I could tell, he hasn't done anything wrong except tell us about someone named Jesus Christ. And I wonder why that was so big of a deal. He needs to be in chains because of it. Hopefully, the water upon the seeds which God has planted could cause them to grow and blossom, creating more disciples of Christ through this imprisonment. In other words, the Lord is still using Paul while he is behind bars to spread the gospel. Do we have that same desire where we might be in prison with this or that or anything or any circumstance, but we ask, Lord, still use us mightily for his purposes? And this pairs very well with last week's sermon, where we considered how the Lord used the testimony of a Samaritan woman to reach Samaritan townsfolk. The gospel was advancing. People were hearing about Christ. And what people meant for the shutting up of Paul was used to spread this gospel. What people meant for the shutting up of Paul to help stop the spread of the gospel proved to be a bad move on their part, and it actually served the purpose of reaching a people with the gospel who might have been closed off to the truth prior. Where we're in our own little bubble here as guards, I just have family, temple worship, and work, and I just do that for the rest of my life. And now here comes the gospel message that's about to shake things up. Paul did not view his imprisonment, his current circumstances, as a time to remain silent about who God is and what Christ has done. Perhaps we might think so, that when we come across an affliction, that the Lord is putting us on injured reserve, right? No longer having to be concerned with telling others about Christ or being a testimony to who Christ is and has done. Yes. We stub our toe, we're out of commission. Yet that is not always the case. Sure, the Lord may close the door to a particular ministry or practice, but a lot of the times, brothers and sisters, the trials we face can be used for glorious gospel purposes. We may be imprisoned by man and even our own flesh. We pray and desire for the Lord to use us that we may reach the people he has seen fit for us to cross paths with and give him all the glory. But there was another effect from Paul's imprisonment. Verse 14 mentions there were brothers who became confident in the Lord by it and became much more bolder. They spoke the word, meaning they spoke and talked about Christ without fear. Now, there is some discussion, even in commentators that I'm reading, I try to read a wide range, regarding who is being referred to when the word brothers is used here, or adelphoi. And we need to be careful because, you know, a little bit of Greek can mess you up real big, okay? So, from what I can gather, the Greek word behind brother can be, at certain times, gender inclusive, which is why you might have translations in your hands right now that have a footnote under brothers that say brothers and sisters, or you might have a translation that just goes, hey, it's brothers and sisters. And this is a term used to talk about all the saints or members of the church, the brothers and sisters. However, not to be Scrooge, just because it could does not mean it always is gender inclusive when used. And therefore, brothers could literally mean brothers, or they have this group of brothers who do the same thing. So we have to do what? Use contextual clues to figure out what is being said here. And then I do lean towards the idea that Paul is talking to the whole church in Philippi, which he has started in the beginning. And then he specifically mentions those brothers who have become more bold to speak the word. That is the public preaching of Christ. Particularly those brothers who are ministers or gifted with preaching, as you see in the next couple of verses, which we'll get to in 2 weeks. And once I started looking at those verses, I'm like, this is a whole sermon in and of itself. And it's the great 17th century commentator Matthew Poole regarding this boldness that says that it was pastors and teachers who had been timorous. And what does timorous mean? What are we doing here? Well, it's a lack of confidence or fear. So pastors and teachers who had a lack of confidence at the first were now greatly emboldened to shake off carnal fear and to profess and preach Christ crucified. And you know, there is a similar comment by a Scotsman, James Ferguson. Contrary to the expectation of enemies, quote, who concluded that Paul, one of the chief apostles being put in bonds at Rome, no minister should have the courage ever to preach again. Well, many ministers of Jesus Christ, having heard of his constancy under sufferings, were encouraged to shake off fear and preach Christ more boldly than ever. So this is what the enemy wanted, and then the reverse happens. This was the expectation of the enemies of the early church, that if you remove Paul from the mix, if we get rid of the Apostle Paul, those who were like-minded and most likely were in the ministry would disperse. See what happened to Apostle Paul when he preached Christ in the temple. You don't want that to happen to you. See how he was beaten. You don't want that to happen to you, do you? Disperse, be silent, and never preach again. And it's not like they didn't have any reason to think that. It's not like they were just going, oh, maybe we'll try this and see if we'll stick. Consider Jesus on the night when he was betrayed. What did the disciples do when he was imprisoned, taken into custody? They fled. Fear got the best of them. So much so that the apostle Peter would do what? Deny him 3 times. Amen. Why did he do that? And why did they flee? Because they didn't want to suffer the same fate as Jesus. They were still struggling with connecting the dots. So this was the expectation, but what happened instead was that his imprisonment for the gospel caused a stirring in the hearts of the brothers. The Holy Spirit gave them the boldness needed not to flee, but without fear, go forth and preach Christ and him crucified. They have heard in the past what had happened and may have drawn the connection, thanks to the Holy Spirit, to things like Mark 13:9, when Jesus said, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And then the Gospel of Luke has a similar passage where we read, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to do what? Bear witness. So they're connecting the dots. Their eyes were open thanks to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit does that in his church, watch out! They saw that Christ had a word here. and that they were to take this time to bear witness before those who desired to beat them, imprison them, silence them. Think about that. Think about the illustrative crowd with sticks and stones aimed, ready to go at a moment's notice. And instead of getting away from them, you go, this is a great time to evangelize. That's unheard of. Unless we were talking about those who rest on the Lord God Almighty for their strength and refuge. With God on their side and the richness of his love revealed to them, one could have thrown 1,000 rocks, and with their last dying breath, they would proclaim Christ. They would say, call me a fool, and I will hold fast and proclaim Christ. Beat me, and I will remain faithful, considering the suffering that my Lord has gone through. Imprison me, and I will give God the glory and the praise for allowing me to serve him. Yeah. It's developing a heart that is willing to lose all things if it means one gains Christ. Yes. A few chapters later in Philippians, I don't have this here for them to look up, but I encourage you, as you're reading through Philippians of their study, you notice this. A few chapters later in Philippians, Paul writes how he counts everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. He understood that for Christ's sake, he had suffered the loss, or he is willing to suffer all things and be counting them as rubbish. And if it is imprisonment for Christ or supposed freedom without Christ, where if you're making a choice between the two, Paul, without hesitation, chooses Christ. Amen. The people who preached Christ boldly, as we read, and those today who preach Christ in areas where imprisonment, if not worse, is still a concern, do so because they know that their lives, their being comfortable, does not surpass the worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, proclaiming Christ, and giving him all the glory, and then the desire to tell others about Christ so they can join you in giving God all the glory. Amen. So I want us to consider these two reasons given by Paul for why his imprisonment serves to advance the gospel, and ask yourself, do we see things the same way? Or are we too comfortable? Do we see things the same way? I do exhort you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that I do want to proclaim to you that when things happen, troubles assail us, to stop and ponder anew what the Almighty can do and what he is doing and what he has promised that he will do when he comes again. He can take Paul's imprisonment and use it to spread the gospel through the most unlikely crowd and embolden speakers of his word to go forth and proclaim Jesus, even under fear of imprisonment and death themselves. Consider how this might be labeled as a hindrance, but in reality, it was all according to God's plan. All according to God's plan. Our sovereign Lord made it so the Apostle Paul would be imprisoned. He made it so that those guards who had ears to hear would be at that time able to hear about Christ while on the job. And you see, we don't plan things like this. We're terrible planners at times. This is left for the movies or shows like Prison Break. Purposely going into prison for some ulterior purposes. Nobody does that. Yet we see God here in the text do so to lead his apostle Paul to prison for the purpose of the calling of the flock. What does that tell us? That, okay, Lord, you are making it so that the apostle Paul was beaten, brought to Rome, and imprisoned for the advancement of the gospel. What do we see here? Well, the conclusion for us here to remind ourselves that there is to be no border left uncrossed, no empire left untouched, no people group left unseen, as the Lord calls his people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Getting the gospel to these guards and their families was the gospel reaching them, for which we ought to give the Lord thanks. And then lastly, let us also thank the Lord, for he is our great provider. The Lord is providing the gospel message. You mean I get to hear about Christ while I'm guarding someone? Okay. God caused the hearts of the brethren to become bold or bolder for the faith. He provides that for them. They did not confide in their own strength, which is a recipe for disaster time and time again for preachers and pastors. To do so would have caused them to quiet down, at some time quiet down all the way, go underground, and to probably flee for their lives. Yet the strength of the Lord held them fast and even made them stronger. He who is the mighty refuge was shown to them and was a great encouragement to them who had eyes to see. They were to be a witness, just as you and I are to be witness to that which we have received from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They may chain our bodies, but we are free from the bondage of sin, thanks to him who died for us. Amen. And if you are here today and wonder why a man would willingly go to prison for the sake of a message, and why people would risk their lives in proclaiming Christ, let me tell you about the Messiah, Christ. Let me tell you about Christ our Lord, who deserves all praise we could render. It is he who we are to be witnesses to. He is the solid rock upon which the brethren in Rome and the saints in Philippi, the Apostle Paul, we here in Lake Don Pedro Baptist Church, make no mistake, all who make up the bride of Christ are to testify regarding for our lives. He is our King who died for our sins and rose again on the third day, ascended and sits at the right hand of God. And we need bold preachers and teachers to remind us of this constantly. Preachers boldly reminding us that our chains are God and we have been saved. We need to confide in the strength of our Lord, that you may give us the words to speak when we testify to the people he puts in our midst. So come to him, all who are heavy laden. Come to him, those who do not yet know Christ as Lord. And those who do know, remember that you've tasted of his everlasting waters. It's a refresher for us. And may that encourage us to go forth and advance the gospel in his name. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we give you thanks that there are no man-made barriers that will stop your message going to your people. Lord, we have hearts, and we ought to have hearts that go, this is a mighty wall that man has made, but we know that the gospel can break down those walls if even one of the sheep in God's flock is behind it. The good shepherd calls his flock to him. The good shepherd goes after the lost sheep. Heavenly Father, if that means that there are sheep even in the darkest corners, if that means that there are those who need to hear the gospel message, they're in the darkest parts of the world, in a prison, you have made it so that people like Paul are imprisoned and they get a front row seat to hearing the gospel proclaimed. Lord, may you use us mightily for your divine purposes. In Christ's name we say, amen.